We read the scripture this morning in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. A great chapter that exalts and extols God's gift of faith. God's gift, because faith is of God, God's gift of faith. Hebrews 11, we'll read the entire chapter. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report, that is, Joshua and Caleb. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised, and therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. It's on the basis of that Word of God and other passages like that that we have the teaching in the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 7. Lord's Day 7. We began looking at Lord's Day 7 2 weeks ago, considering question and answer 20. Now this morning, 21 through 23. In the back of the Psalter on page 6, you have the teaching, what is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the Gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the Gospel, which the articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us, and then follow those articles in 23 that we recite together every Sunday evening. The Heidelberg Catechism and Hebrews 11 extol faith. Faith. They exalt that precious gift of God by which we embrace Jesus Christ. We extol faith because faith is the instrument by which we reach out, receive Christ, and take Him to ourselves. That's the language of the Belgic Confession, another of our Reformed creeds. In that article that describes the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the Reformed faith describes faith as a hand and a mouth, a hand and a mouth of our souls. Our souls have a hand by which they reach out and take Christ, and they have a mouth by which they eat and drink the Lord Jesus Christ. And the hand and mouth of our souls is faith. Faith. We extol and we exalt faith. Let me ask you for a moment, if this noon, Your stomach probably isn't growling yet, but it may be in an hour. This noon, you sat before that delicious smelling roast dinner, and you were hungry, and you needed to eat, and you had no hands and no mouth. What if, to use a different figure, but also a biblical figure, you went with your family on vacation to the Grand Canyon or Yellowstone or some other majestic part of God's creation, and you didn't have eyes? Couldn't see. Our eyes are like faith. What did the apostle say in Hebrews chapter 11? By faith we see what these eyes can't. Faith is like our eyes to see the truth. Faith is like a hand and a mouth to receive the truth and be blessed by it. Do we exalt faith? You understand, we don't exalt faith more than we exalt Christ, whom we embrace and receive by faith, but we exalt and we extol faith. That's Hebrews 11, the whole chapter. Sometimes we read that chapter and we emphasize in the description of that chapter the heroes of faith. But we ought to say it this way: this is a description of the heroes of faith. Faith. They had faith. And it was by faith that they did all of these things that they were able to do and obtain the victory through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Catechism emphasizes faith. Already in question 20, are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved? No, only those who are engrafted into Christ. And now listen, and receive His benefits by faith. And then question 21 that we look at this morning: what is true faith? And then that description: true faith is knowledge and confidence. A certain, specific, concrete knowledge of everything God revealed in His Word. And a confidence that not just for someone else, but for me too. All these blessings that the Word of God described are designed. The importance of faith. The importance of faith. So the question can be put to you too. Do you have faith? Do you have a hand and a mouth of the soul that reaches out this morning and embraces Jesus Christ and finds that you can eat and drink and be satisfied and live? You have eyes of your soul that see Jesus Christ and delight in Him and say, I'm satisfied when I see Him and have Him. Do you? Do you have true faith? You see, that's the problem, isn't it? And that's what we focus on this morning. Do you have true faith? There are faiths that aren't true faiths. That there are faiths that masquerade as true faiths. And the child of God must neither be presumptuous, nor must he fear. We this morning will identify what is saving faith. First of all, by exposing unbelief. Secondly, by identifying faith. And then third, let's extol together that precious gift of God of saving faith. What is saving faith? The best way to see what saving faith is by exposing unbelief. Let's bring unbelief to light. Let's let unbelief be seen for what it is. And then we hardly will need to go to the second point to show you what faith is, because you will already have identified what's in you as either true faith or false faith. And then once having identified in ourselves what is true faith, let us extol together that precious gift of God that sees what these eyes can't see and receives what these hands can't receive. What is saving faith? Saving faith is that gift of God by which we embrace Jesus Christ, receive Jesus Christ. Faith is that gift of God by which we reach out, take hold of, and partake of the blessings that Jesus Christ has for His people. Faith embraces the whole of Jesus Christ as He's described in the Scripture. It's a specific knowledge of all God's revealed in His Word. It's an acceptance of that Word as true. It's a love for that Word as important. And it is a confidence that that Word and those blessings there are for me. Unbelief won't do that. Unbelief rejects Jesus Christ. Unbelief doesn't trust in Jesus Christ. Unbelief doesn't depend upon Christ. Unbelief does not believe the Word is true. And unbelief says about God, I don't need God. Do you have faith? Or are you an unbeliever? There are reasons that men reject God and God's Christ and God's Word, say, I don't need His salvation. One of those reasons might be that they're proud. Because faith requires that we recognize something in ourselves. That in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Faith recognizes that, confesses that, admits that. Faith admits that I am guilty. And even if I have not committed one sin, I deserve everlasting judgment because of my connection to the head of the human race, Adam. Unbelief rejects God and Christ and His salvation because it's proud and does not want to say, my only hope and my only help is in the Lord Jesus Christ who laid down His life as a lamb went to the slaughter. Unbelief doesn't want God and God's Christ. Perhaps not now because of pride, but perhaps because he has knowledge. That's also another aspect of pride. He has knowledge. Maybe he has a degree. Maybe he has a great skill. Perhaps he has a position in this world that's an honorable and respected position in this world. And it's below his dignity to say, I need to humble myself under the gospel and find my only hope and my only help in a man that lived 2,000 years ago and join myself to a little band of disciples that call themselves Christians and are mocked and ridiculed in the world. That's below me. That's unbelief. He rejects God. He rejects Christ. He rejects salvation. He rejects the world because of his position, his knowledge, his degree, his exalting of himself. Or maybe it's not anything to do with humbling himself or being puffed up with knowledge. Perhaps it's as simple as this. Because faith requires fruit, true faith produces real fruit, the fruit of repentance, the fruit of obedience, the fruit of love for God and love for the neighbor. And this man or woman or young person says, I'm not interested in obeying the commandments. I like to live with the world. I don't want to have God as my only joy in life. If I worship, I'm going to worship how I want to worship. And with regard to the Sabbath, that's my day, at least after I go once, perhaps. And with regard to parents and those in authority, don't tell me to submit to anyone. I'm my own man, woman. And with regard to the life of a neighbor, it doesn't bother me whether someone takes it. The wife, either, of a neighbor can be mine or someone else's in possessions. He simply wants to live a life that's not governed and regulated by the Word of God. And so, for those reasons, he rejects God and God's Christ and Christ's salvation. There's no deliverance for unbelief. There's no peace for those who reject God and God's Christ. There's no peace for them now. They know that. If there's an unbeliever here this morning who outright rejects God and Jesus Christ, they know. We don't need to tell them. The Word of God hardly needs to remind them, and yet it does. You have no peace. You have no joy. Not now. Not when you're about to die, and then not into all eternity. You're an unbeliever. And if you remain in unbelief, you will never know the joy and peace that God's people have. You have faith. You have eyes that see the Lord Jesus Christ and love Him. And a hand and a mouth of your soul that embraces Him. And says to him, he's mine. I love him. I need him. What is true faith? It's not unbelief. But you see, there's more that needs to be exposed because, as I indicated in the beginning, there are those who are unbelievers who will not say that they reject God and God's Christ and God's salvation. Will not say that they deny the Word of God and want nothing to do with the spiritual blessings that come from the cross. They will say, I am a believer. I am a member of the church. I am destined for heaven. And we need to be reminded this morning that there are many who say that they believe, but they don't believe. There are those who masquerade as believers or unbelievers. And the Word of God speaks of at least three different kinds of faith that are not true faith. There is what Reformed theologians have called historical faith. Historical faith. Historical faith is an intellectual knowledge of, an acceptance of what the Word of God says, an acknowledgement that what the Word of God says is true. But they don't embrace those doctrines with their hearts. They don't love those teachings. And they don't produce any fruit that comes out of a true and a living faith. But they have what's called a historical faith. The Bible speaks of that especially in two different places. You remember when the Apostle James is speaking to the church and rebuking those who were members of the church but not showing by their lives that they were truly members of the faith. He says, show me your faith by your works. And then he said, do you believe? The devils do too. And the devils tremble. That is, the devils have a certain kind of faith. It's a historical faith. They don't deny that what's taught in the Word of God here is true. They would acknowledge that what's written here is accurate. And yet they don't love it. They don't embrace it with their heart. And they produce no fruit whatsoever that comes out of a true faith. They're going to perish. The Word of God talks about that in Acts 26 also. When the Apostle Paul was going to be tried at Rome, he stopped over and preached. And he preached one time to a group of dignitaries, among whom was Agrippa. Agrippa knew everything about the Old Testament Scripture, and the Apostle Paul said to Agrippa, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? And then without allowing Agrippa to answer, he said, I know you believe the prophets. And King Agrippa responded, you remember, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. And King Agrippa died in unbelief, as far as we know. He didn't believe with a true faith. And yet Paul said to him, using that same word, King Agrippa, I know you believe the prophets. Here was this man who understood the Scripture, didn't deny anything written in the Scripture, who was an unbeliever. There are examples of that kind of faith in the church today too, and now you understand, you put that faith in quotation marks. Those are the kind of people who grow up in the church, go to catechism, memorize the scripture, attend a Christian school, and maybe even make confession of their faith and answer the questions of the elders, at least the first part of the questions of the elders. Do you deny anything taught here in this word? And they will say, no. I acknowledge everything taught there to be true. And then the elders need to remember that the questions put to the young people and those who join must be deeper than that. Do you love them? Do you embrace them? Do you trust the God who's revealed in them and depend upon Christ alone for your salvation? Do you know you're going to perish in unbelief except for that? And then the response, and everyone responds with different personalities, but all of the responses are this: yes, I believe. I love God and I love Christ. But there are those in the church who don't have that true faith. They have a historic faith. There's no deliverance for them. There's no salvation for them. There's no peace now for them. And in the end, when they lie on their deathbed and their family gathers around them, though they may show, try to, there's no peace. There's no joy. There's no salvation in a historic faith. The Word of God says there's also such a thing as a temporary faith. Now, there's an overlap here of these descriptions of false faiths. We're exposing unbelief. We're identifying different kinds of unbelief that masquerade as faith, and you understand it's not completely different categories, but here's a different classification. What might be called a temporary faith, and that's an emotional acceptance of the truth that perhaps does say, I love the truth, and an excitement about Jesus Christ and the church and membership in it and all of the benefits of the church. And then after a while, the cooling down, a disinterest, a lack of zeal for the things of the kingdom, and finally they renounce the gospel and they renounce Christ and they leave the church. And you recognize those kind as the parable of the Lord taught with regard to the different kind of soils. There was one soil that's called the stony ground that had the thinnest layer of dirt on top. And the seed was planted in that dirt and immediately sprang up because it was warm and appeared to be something that was going to live and didn't because it had no root in faith, real faith. That's what happened when Christ first preached in his earthly ministry. There were people who enthusiastically followed after him, loved what he was teaching, embraced him, followed him, were all excited, and perhaps even told their friends about Christ. And then after a while, when they heard what following Christ required, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me, leave your father and mother, give up all your possessions if need be, they changed their mind because they didn't want to do those things. And you think of those Pharisees in John chapter 12 that believed, the Word of God says, many believed in Him, but because of their colleagues, they did not confess Him. They believed with a false faith, but they thought more of their colleagues than they did of God. And then that text goes on in that haunting end of it, because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They believed on Christ, but they didn't confess Christ because they were thinking more of their friends and their neighbors and their position than they thought of God Himself. That's a temporary faith, a false faith. And there are examples of that in the church today too. You've seen that if you've lived in the church for more than a little while. If you've been involved in mission work at all, or observe what goes on in mission work. Often there are people who attach themselves to the new group with all kinds of excitement and perhaps even get others to join. They're the loudest members of this group. But after a while, when they realize that that group might not grow so quickly as they had hoped, And their place in the community is a despised place. And their membership in a denomination isn't going to be a glorious membership. They fade away and disappear. And you look back at many of our mission works and other mission works too, and you'll see that often happens. It's a temporary faith. It's not a genuine faith. And that's why if we ever oversee a mission work as a congregation, become a calling church, we're very careful about how we establish that church and how we allow those to join. And that applies to our congregation too. Sometimes you have that. People come and they're all excited and you're thankful for that. And then you say to them, now we're going to go very slowly because you need to know everything about the Christian faith and everything about this congregation before you become a member. We don't want any surprises for you. But you have that not just with newcomers, you have that sometimes with others that you might call the 200 percenters. They're not satisfied with being 100% Reformed or 100% Protestant Reformed. They want to be 200%. And then they're always criticizing the other members of the church because the other members don't have the kind of zeal that they have. And so they're always exposing errors and faults and weaknesses, and you've observed that too. Those kind often fade away and no longer are members after a while. There's no salvation for those false faiths. There's also a miraculous faith, what the Bible will describe as the belief that Jesus is able to perform a miracle upon them, or the belief that they are able to perform a miracle upon someone else. And just thinking your knowledge of the New Testament, you remember some of those upon whom Jesus did miracles. For example, the 10 lepers who were healed, where only one returned to thank Jesus. And others were healed by Christ and by His disciples who weren't necessarily true believers, but they were convinced that those miracles could be performed upon them. And then you think of the 12 apostles, all of whom, the disciples, performed miracles, including Judas. He was able to do miracles. And then you remember what the Word of God says in Matthew 7, where the last day comes, and perhaps that will be part of the sermon this evening I see on the bulletin, the final judgment. There are going to be people who come before the throne of God's judgment seat and say, now wait a minute, Lord, you put me on the wrong side. You put me on your left and I belong on your right, and here's the evidence. I spoke many things in your name and I did many wonderful works on your behalf. I did many wonderful works on your behalf. They had a kind of faith that enabled them to do miracles, but it wasn't an embrace of the Lord Jesus Christ truly in love that was fruitful. Are there examples of that in the church today? It may be that in the end, when Antichrist gains power, that there are those who are able to do miracles. But even aside from that question, there are those who, members of the church, desire to do all kinds of things for the church, or perhaps others who are members of the church who desire many things done for them. And are there, because of that, they're active, doing things, serving in the church, or they're there because they're served by the church. And if you would ask them, they would say, I believe! And yet the Word of God would describe them as unbelievers. There's no salvation through those false faiths. So what is saving faith? That's the question. What is saving faith? It's not unbelief. It's not outright rejection of Jesus Christ, so that if you ask a man, he says, I don't believe. But neither is it the kind of faith that a man would say, I do believe, but doesn't really. And that becomes a little more nerve-wracking. makes us question ourselves. What about me? What about my faith? Does my faith have real root that goes down deeply? Does my faith that I've confessed truly embrace Jesus Christ? Or is it possibly one of these false faiths, historical or temporary or miraculous faith? When I die, am I going to have any confidence that I'm going to heaven? That's the question that we're interested in this morning. I want you, the Word of God wants you to be very, very careful this morning as you examine yourself to see whether your faith is a true and a living faith. Be very, very careful that when you do not look so much at your faith as you do at Jesus Christ. And not ask yourself so much whether your faith is genuine as you ask, do I embrace Christ? Do I love Christ? Because there's a great danger that we turn in on ourselves and begin examining ourselves and begin creating in ourselves doubts whether we ought, when we ought to have confidence. Can illustrate that perhaps with illustrations that are very familiar to us. We all probably have met people who the doctors would describe as hypochondriacs. There are people who think they're sick, but aren't. Or who perhaps think themselves sick when they weren't or wouldn't have been sick. The doctors see those kinds of people regularly. The kind of people who are always taking their temperature, the people who are always wondering about this little twitch or pain and imagining that they have some great disease or evil ailment. And then they rush to the doctor for a cure and an identification by the doctor of this great disease. And they're not sick. They didn't begin being sick, but they so imagine themselves sick. There's something about that that they become sick. They truly believe they're sick. That's true in a certain respect. This is a different illustration, but now it's closer to home. Emotionally, God has ordained for the people of God for real emotional health and well-being, the child of God who's emotionally stable and well, that he not always be looking at himself and thinking about himself, but that he be thinking about and looking outside of himself to others. Pastors and elders and parents know the kind of person who's often down, depressed, and perhaps very down and depressed. Not always, but often can be described as the person who is always thinking about himself. Always considering his own needs and not living for the sake of others. Looking outside of himself to their welfare, to the church, and to their family, and to their spouse, and to their occupation. They hardly have time to think about themselves. And those are the kind of people who are most healthy and well emotionally and psychologically. Look outside of yourself, people of God, for emotional health. Those are both very close illustrations to the spiritual reality that for the health of the child of God living in faith. It's not your business always to be turning in upon yourself and asking, is my faith genuine? But it's your business and your faith to be looking outside of yourself to the Lord Jesus, to His Word, and to God who gave both, and say to yourself, I embrace them, I love them, I trust them. And then, almost naturally, without even thinking about your faith, you're confident that you are a believer and that when you die, you will be going to be with the one whom you've trusted all your life. Don't always be looking at yourself. Don't always be examining yourself. Do what the Catechism says when it describes faith. Are all men save, no, only those who are engrafted into Him. Faith is an engrafting, but it's into Him. And receive all His benefits. look at Him and receive His benefits by that faith. What is true faith? It's a knowledge. I lay hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. Faith reaches out to the Word of God, studies the Word of God, searches and examines the Word of God. And it's an assured confidence that not only to others, but to me, all these blessings come freely, merely of grace, and only for the sake of Christ's merits. Remember what I said? Hebrews 11 describes faith as, right at the beginning, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith sees what these eyes don't. But these eyes aren't always looking in the mirror, asking whether they're real. These eyes are seeing and enjoying and delighting. And if every morning I would get up, look very closely in the mirror, and ask myself if there's anything wrong with my eyes, I'd probably begin believing that there was something wrong with my eyes, apart now from the aids that we have for our eyes when we need them. And that's how faith must not work. Getting up every morning asking myself, do I have true faith or is my faith a false faith? I must get up every morning and ask, do I see Christ? And do I love Christ? And do I need Him? And do I depend upon Him? That's faith. Faith says, no, God says to faith, look at me. Look at me. It's so clear in the example of Abraham and Sarah in Hebrews 11. You remember when Abraham and Sarah were 80 and 90 years old that God came to them with the promise that they'd have a son? And at first, faith didn't exercise itself and they looked at themselves and Abraham said, I'm 90 years old. I'm dead physically. That is in my ability to produce children. And Sarah looked at herself and said, I'm an old woman. And old women can't have children. Faith looked within. They looked at themselves. And then God said, look at me. And when they looked at God, they believed His promise that God was able to do what they naturally could never do. Faith didn't look at itself. Faith looked at God. And so through faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged Him faithful who promised. Now, the answer to your question can be given. There are false faiths. Those false faiths may be here in the church. But I assure you this morning from the Word of God, you can know this morning whether your faith is a true faith or whether your faith is a false faith. I ask you very simply, do you believe what's taught in this Word to be the very Word of God? Do you hold for truth everything that's written here? Do you? Do you love everything that's written here? I don't ask you this morning how much you love it. I simply ask you, do you love it? I recognize that the nature of every child of God is such that there are times in our lives where we hate what's written here, and we hate the ways of God. We don't love them. When God's way is in the sea and His paths unknown, we sometimes become rebellious. That's our old nature. I'm not referring to our old nature. I'm referring to this. Do you love, deep down, do you love the truth? That though God's ways are in the sea, He leads His people by the hand of Moses and Aaron, who are pictures of Christ. Do you believe that? Do you trust that? Do you love that? Even the littlest bit. And do you hate all of the unbelief that comes up in you? Your faith is a real faith, a true faith. Do you confide in the promises here? Do you rest in the salvation in Christ alone? And do you know without any doubt that your works aren't going to get you to heaven, and that God's approval of you is not on account of what you've done, but on account of what Christ has done? And do you realize that all of what you've done that's wrong is washed away in the blood of Christ? And when you doubt that and want to rest on your own works, do you realize how foolish that is? And your faith is a true faith. Weak that faith may be, you're a child of God. You're a believer. You confide in the righteousness of God provided through Jesus Christ. You don't have to doubt for one moment. You don't have to wonder and say to yourself when you go to bed tonight, I don't know. And maybe my faith isn't a true faith. Maybe I've been fooling myself all along. This is the Word of God. If your faith is a false faith, you know it. You know it. And you know it right now too. If you're outright rejecting God and Jesus Christ, you know that. We might not, but you do. And if you're masquerading as a believer, pretending to love God and God's Son, we might not know that, but you know that. You know, and I know, with regard to ourselves, whether we're believers. And if you know that, young people who haven't yet confessed your faith, when you know it's a true faith, and when you can discern the Lord's body, and you talk to the elders and the ministers about what that means, when you can discern the Lord's body, then you go to the elders' room and you let them examine you and you confess your love for God and your love for God's Son. And you stand here as a young daughter of the congregation will shortly and you say, I believe. And God will use that confession to save you. To save you. Not for the first time, but to give you the confidence and assurance you are one of His people. He that believes with his heart and confesses with his mouth shall be saved. Confess your faith. Shall we exalt faith together for a moment? The last couple of minutes this morning, shall we exalt faith? Though we don't exalt faith as much as we exalt Christ. Oh, we exalt Christ above all. We nevertheless exalt faith. Just as when you go on a grand tour of the beautiful scenery of this country or other countries, you thank God that He gave you eyes to see and noses to smell and all of the senses to drink in the beauties of the creation. You do. You do. And just as this morning or this noon when you sit down before that delicious Sunday noon meal, you don't think so much about the hand that is able to handle that fork and the mouth that's able to chew and swallow. But you ought to, once in a while. And thank God that He gave you a hand and a mouth. And now we thank God that He gave us a hand and a mouth of our soul so that we can receive and embrace God, who is the power of our lives. Power. Think of power. When you are engrafted into Christ by faith, Christ becomes yours and lives in you so that you are able to say, through Christ, I can do all things who strengthens me. You have a mighty power in you. You struggle against the world. Temptations. Certain sins. Sorrows. Burdens. Do you feel weak? Then remember what the Word of God says. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We exalt faith, faith. The desire to be obedient. You hear the commandments read. You hear your parents and your elders reminding you of what is required of you. And you say, I'm not sure about obedience. Then read Hebrews 11. And exalt faith. And remember what it says about Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed God. By faith he obeyed God and did what no man would ever be able to do. Take his only son and sacrifice him. Give him up to God so that we didn't put the knife in him. He gave him to God and received him by a figure back to life again. He obeyed God by faith. You're interested in doing what some of these great heroes of faith did? They were heroes of faith. Read Hebrews 11 again and remind yourself what they did. They subdued kingdoms. They worked righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire and all of the rest. And how did they do that? They did that by believing, by embracing the promises, by trusting God. And that's what the people of God are able to do too, by that gift of faith. Let's extol faith today, shall we? By Hebrews 11. You want to understand life rightly. You perhaps go to college and are assailed by all of the lies about feminism, evolutionism, and humanism, and secularism, and all of the rest, and you feel unable to defend yourself and confess what's true and defend the faith against the lie. And just remember this. You don't need to have a PhD in science to overthrow the lies of evolutionism. You need to read Hebrews 11 and remember. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that things that we see were not made. Were not made from other things that we see. By faith, we understand that the world were framed by the Word of God. That's what I need in college. Opposing evolutionism and all the other isms that are contrary to the Scripture. Faith. We exalt today faith. Are you concerned about your ability to live in the last days when persecution is severe? You worry for your children and grandchildren? Then remember what Hebrews 11 says at the end. By faith, the people of God suffered patiently and bore their burdens. Women received their dead raised to life again through faith. Others had trial of cruel mocking and scourging, yea, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. Nobody that I know has been stoned yet. They were sawn asunder. That may happen again. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented. And that may happen again. But by faith, we're able to endure those persecutions and not deny the Lord God who bought us by the blood of His Son. Shall we today? Shall we always? Till Christ comes again? And our faith will be sight. Shall we extol and exalt that precious gift that He gave to the church? Faith. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank Thee for that gift. Where it is weak in us, O God, strengthen. Where it is absent in our children or other members of the church, we pray, work it, create it by Thy Word and by Thy Spirit. And if, again, we pray, for the first time, there is faith worked in one of Thy dear children, then may that be, and may all praise go not to us, but to Thee, whose Word was powerful not only to frame the world, but whose Word is powerful to create life in Thy people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.